Well, thank you for the invitation to come. I just love to, when I have the opportunity of preaching God's Word. And every time we get into a book or a chapter, I always say, this is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. My wife says I got a lot of favorite chapters, right? Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn them again to Psalm 22. Everybody loves to be associated with a winner. How fans flock to the games when their team is winning. Somehow I think fans think that if their team is winning, it makes them feel more significant, more dominant, better, greater. All of us can relate to the news clippings this past week, can't we? Those of us who are in the Chicago area, those of you who are visiting here, do not know about the JRW Little League team, which won at least the United States championship. They lost to South Korea. But exciting time for people in Chicago. I don't know if any of you tuned into the television and saw the welcome for them and the reception at Millennial Park down there and the whole thing. These kids are totally overwhelmed. And it was crazy because it was like the Blackhawks winning or one of the professional teams winning, if you know what we're talking about. There were just, as far as your eyes could see, there were people. And these kids were just 11 to 13 years of age, just totally overwhelmed by it all. You know, the Jewish people also loved to associate with their leaders who were prominent and powerful. Of course, they loved to talk about David and Solomon and the conquests they had. And they loved to associate with the Maccabee brothers, which you find written in the extra-biblical literature. I remember I lived in Oak Park, Michigan. I pastored a church in Oak Park, Michigan, which was a very Jewish area. A lot of Hasidic Jews that you would see, Orthodox Jews, on Saturday night working their way to the synagogue. We noticed even as we were coming here, we saw the Jerusalem restaurant. And I said, I wonder if there's a number of Jewish people in this area. We had an awful lot of Jewish people in the Oak Park area, though. And I would go every once in a while for lunch to one of the Jewish restaurants over there. And one time I was at a restaurant and I heard what appeared to be a rabbi discipling one of the lay people in the church or the synagogue. And I heard him say that when Jacob met Esau in the Old Testament and how the very aura and glory and power of Jacob made Esau just bow before him when they met. And I thought to myself, are you reading the same Bible that I'm reading? You know, Jacob met him limping, right? Esau was coming with 400 men. There's no way that Esau was afraid of Jacob. But God had put it in Esau's heart to greet his brother in safety. And what do you do with a brother who's wounded, as Jacob did after wrestling with whom we believe probably was with God the night before? But at any rate, I also saw a movie one time about the powerful Jewish uprising against the Nazis during the war. You know, the Jewish people don't really love to think of themselves as victims. Certainly during the Nazi terror, though, they were much more victims than they were conquerors, even though there was a Jewish uprising. But that's the main reason why the book of 1 Corinthians says that to the Jews, the message of the cross is a stumbling block. Why? Because their Messiah was put to death in such a humbling fashion, they don't like to talk about that. They don't want to accept that. They're looking for a Messiah who's going to be the son of David, who's going to rule and reign in power. We know that's still going to happen. But the book of 1 Corinthians says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before him. We're going to take a look at Psalm 22 this morning, and we're going to see this psalm in a very unique light because most of the prophecies in the Old Testament and many of the writings of David, somebody had said the harp strings of David are the heart strings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the incidences and the prophecies that occurred had a near fulfillment and then a distant fulfillment. And we see the way that David was chased and was a fugitive before Saul, and from his experiences and the way he cried out to the Lord in prayer, we get glimpses of what was going to be true of the Messiah. But Psalm 22 is like that, but yet it describes a crucifixion very accurately and amazingly. And so it's often been called the Psalm of the Cross, the crucifixion psalm. But we don't know that David had any of these specific things happen to him, maybe similar things, but 15 references in the Old New Testament relate back to this psalm, including the number one verse, of course, which Jesus uttered on the cross. But we have in the Gospels the witnesses of others who watched what happened and recorded them in our Gospels. The Psalm 22 differs in that it's the viewpoint of the one who experienced these things. That's why it's wonderful to consider not only the first verse, Jesus' words, but maybe what Jesus was thinking and feeling and experiencing when he was on the cross. So this is going to be a real, to me, it's a wonderful portion of Scripture. And let's look at it together. And I hope that at the end, when we look at what Jesus Christ did for us, we're going to take half of the message this week. We're going to look at the sufferings. Next week, we're going to look at the salvation of this individual. But I'm hoping that from our exposure to this, that you will fall in love more and more with the Savior again for all that he accomplished for you and for me. Okay? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we do thank you for this psalm recorded by David and set to music for Israel, and yet in it, 15 references from the New Testament writers relating it to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer. Now, Heavenly Father, pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts. For me as the speaker, help me to speak what you would have me to speak and exalt your Son. And pray for the hearers that you would enable them to see Jesus and to feel what Jesus went through on the cross in their behalf. We pray it for your Son's glory. Amen. Let's look upon now the crucifixion here, the part one that we'll look at this week, the sufferings of the Messiah in Psalm 22, actually through verse 21. The first verse talks about, we're going to look at, first of all, Jesus Christ's emotional sufferings. Now somehow, I've got the PowerPoints here, but somehow they need to be advanced, not by slide at a time, but line at a time, okay? If we can't do that, that's all right, but they should be able to be advanced at a line at a time and not the whole slide at a time. Is that working for you? Maybe Jason can help on that aspect right there. But the first thing we're going to look at is emotional sufferings. In the first verse, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning or roaring? The Hebrew indicates that it was more of a roaring, as used of a lion crying out. Matthew 27 said this. It's recorded. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the first of his emotional sufferings that he experienced on the cross. He was overwhelmed, feeling totally abandoned by his Father. Now, Jesus Christ was silent up until this point. You remember some of the things that he experienced in the trials there. You know that some of the soldiers took a bare fist and hit him in the face. You know the whipping that he took, 39 lashes, and there were bones and pieces of metal in that whip, and tore off his flesh. You know the long thorns that they weaved into a crown and jammed into his head, And then they took a reed and hit him over the head, driving those thorns in. He lost a lot of blood. You know the time when they plucked out his beard. You know when they actually spit in the face of the Son of God. They spit in the face of the Creator, the one who made this world. They spit in his face. And Jesus, it's recorded that he went as a lamb to the shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. That's what Isaiah 53 recorded in prophecy. He was silent until the darkness came. He uttered 7 sayings on the cross. You've heard some of these sayings before. But in the middle of the darkness, he cried out, my God, why? Did he emphasize why? For what reason? Did he emphasize, why have you, my Father, why have you? Did he emphasize, why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned? Or did he emphasize, why have you abandoned me? Why me? We don't know what the emphasis was there. But Jesus screamed out, cried out when he was forsaken, abandoned by his Father. Most of us as believers, now there's no other person in the world living who has ever experienced being forsaken by God. God has not done that yet. There's going to come a time, as Jesus recorded in Matthew 25, when he's going to say to some, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire reserved for the devil and his angels. There's going to come a time when God is going to forsake and he's going to abandon people, and it's going to be for eternity. That is such a horrible thing. You know, you and I do not hear much about preaching of hell anymore, do we? We certainly do not. Maybe they do in this church, I don't know. It was that message of hell, though, that actually caused me to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save me. There are people that are motivated by the love of God, and they trust in Jesus Christ. I was motivated by fear. I figured, there's no way that I want to spend an eternity separated from God in a place that he prepared for the devil and his angels. How horrible would that be? But Jesus, you and I, though, we experience, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we experience the fellowship of God. We experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the sad part about it is, a lot of us don't even realize when the fellowship has been broken. We don't even realize when we're not walking in the Spirit. How horrible that really is. But Jesus Christ never experienced being out of fellowship with God. And here, for the first time in his life, God the Father turned his back and actually abandoned Jesus Christ on the cross. He had to. And when that happened, Jesus cried out like a wounded lion, loudly. My God. You remember some of the hearers not understanding the Aramaic language in which he spoke, because those from Galilee spoke some Aramaic as well as Hebrew. Some of them thought he was calling for Eli or Elijah. He's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. They didn't understand. But he was crying out, why have you forsaken me? In verse 2 of this, you can follow along in your Bible. He says, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. Do you remember at night when he went into the garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives? Do you remember what it was like? His 3 closest disciples went away, and he went a little bit further, and it says he began to be very sorrowful and burdened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it said that as he prayed, and you remember his prayer, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. It says he actually sweat drops of blood. Now it didn't say he sweat like drops of blood. He sweat drops of blood. Have any of us ever experienced that? No, we never have. We have a friend of mine read, and he told us about this in church, that he read about a rhinoceros whom they were transferring from Africa, you know, here to the States to a zoo, and they had to lift him off a ship, and he was in this large cage, and as they lifted him off and were transporting to the ground, this rhinoceros became very frightened. And he started ramming that cage that he was in, ramming it. And they go, oh my word, he is going to break that cage. He was so big and powerful and strong. And so they tried to lower it faster, but eventually they got a little closer to the ground. He still broke the cage and he fell some distance to the ground. And now he was more terrified than ever and angry and so emotionally upset. There was a huge rock or concrete wall in that rhinoceros who didn't apparently have, they don't always have real great eyesight. He charged that thing with all his might and ran into that rock or that wall and just fell over backwards. And everybody was feeling sorry for this rhinoceros, but the record was that he was so upset, so emotionally upset, that he turned a red color, and it, as if the blood vessels in his body started breaking. Capillaries in the surface of his skin. Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood. He was in such shock and such terror, and the reason is because he knew what was coming. Do you know that Jesus Christ knew this song? He knew that on the cross he was going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew this song. He knew the sufferings that he was going to face in the emotional trials. And the spiritual trials. But more than anything else, his father was going to abandon this, and this is the key point. He was going to have to experience the wrath of God. This is the Son of God. This is the one with understanding. This is the one who created, through him all things were created. He understood the power of God. He understood the love of God. And to his question, why have you forsaken me? He answers. Look at in verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. But you are holy. That is the reason why he had to be abandoned. That is the reason why the Son of God, the one the Father loved so dearly, who was with him for all eternity, they never were separated, the apple of his eye, the one he just adored, the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's why the Father had to turn his back and had to smite him with his wrath. It says in the book of Isaiah, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he took all of his wrath out on the Son. Why? Because you are holy. He, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, right? All of our sin that we have ever committed in this whole earth was laid upon Jesus Christ. And God, in his righteousness and his justice and his holiness, had to smite him. He smit him with all of his wrath, with all of his anger. He abandoned his Son. Now, we don't know what this must, what he experienced. We don't know the whole dimensions of it. But the Son did not complain. He said, but you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. He was overwhelmed, feeling totally abandoned by his fathers. And then he goes on and says this. He says, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. You remember all the times that Israel was delivered? They cried out in Egypt, and finally, after a long time, God brought them this deliverance. Remember the Passover night, how joyful it must have been? Well, it was a sorrowful too, because they heard all these cries in Egypt. But they went out free, and they had this loot when they went out. And then they came to the Red Sea, and the armies were coming. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord made a way. And when they got over the other side of the Red Sea, you remember Miriam and the other women leading the dances, and they were so overjoyed because they trusted in God, and God delivered them. How many times is it recorded when they were in the wilderness, in the book of Judges and Joshua, where they relied upon the Lord and he delivered them? There's a promise that's recorded throughout the Bible, and such as Isaiah 49:23. It says this, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. That's what God said. They shall not be ashamed.
that wait for me. Now, if you put your trust in idols, you're going to be ashamed. If you put your trust in man, you're going to be ashamed. Eventually, if you put your trust in other things, you're going to be ashamed. There's nobody that you can really trust completely in this life. Jesus couldn't trust man. The only one we can trust ourselves. The only one we can trust is Jesus Christ with God. He's the only one that's reliable. One of my verses that I've kind of taken to myself recently in Psalm 147 says this. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. You remember California Chrome this summer? And these big, massive racehorses, how beautiful and powerful they are. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. Watch a running athlete and the way they work out. And look at the strong legs. Robert or Matt Forte for the Bears. Strength in those legs. He takes no pleasure in the legs of the man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him. In those who hope in His mercy. I've been camping on that. Hope in His mercy. You know, you hope in the mercy of God, and God will not disappoint you. Whether it's the case that you have had a bout of sickness, and you prayed and prayed, and it seems like nothing happens. If it's finances, you're looking for work. I just finished out this program at Elgin Community College, went back to school, and I finished. For 3 years, I've been just studying medical things, medical, because I want to be of service in this regard. And you know, and I'm over 60, and so I wondered how easy it's going to be. How easy is it going to be for people to hire you on a job? You know, they lay people off in the late when they turn 50s, you know, it's hard to get a job. But you know what? You put your hope in the Lord. And I just received a job offer now. I'm going to work for ATI Physical Therapy, you know, this next week. But you know, you put your hope in the Lord, and He promises, those that wait upon Him, hope and fear in Him, will not be disappointed. But what does Jesus say? But He said, in contrast, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So, not only was he totally abandoned, but he is also plagued by the feelings of inferiority. He said he was a worm. You know, that term was also used of the children of Israel. In Isaiah, it said, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. The Lord, I am the Lord and your Redeemer." See, because the nations around Israel looked at the Israelites as being lowly. And Jesus feels as he, on the cross, the ones that experience says, I'm a worm and no man. He wasn't a human being. He didn't feel like a human being. Now, you say, well, what? You know, I'm Jesus. This is Jesus. I was getting a haircut this past week, and I was reading an article about Michael Strahan. You know who Michael Strahan is? He's the one on Kelly and Michael now. You know, he used to be Regis and Kelly. But he's on the, he is a defensive end, I believe it was, for the New York Giants when they won the Super Bowl. Strong, big dude. And he also was on the halftime at the football games, and I think he's on a morning program now. He's a real busy guy. Works out twice a day. He still weighs 250 pounds, strong guy. But he said some of those episodes with Kelly and Michael, he said, have been really hard on him. They kind of chipped down his masculinity, some of the things that he's had to do in that program. It's crazy because they really have a great following now. Even men are watching this program because of Michael Strahan. They didn't watch it before, but now they are because he's on there. But he said it chipped down his masculinity. But Jesus said, I'm a worm, and the word here is no man. It's Isha, it's the male. Somehow in this, you suppose when David beat Goliath, it increased his sense of masculinity? I'm sure it did. His sense of being a protector. But here on the cross, he said, I feel like a worm. No man even. All that he endured, the disgrace. The word for worm, by the way, is an interesting word. It is of a red worm in the Holy Land, Tola, that it attaches us. Listen, look at this picture of this. Henry Morris brought this out. You know the one who wrote Genesis Flood and the scientists? Henry Morris says, this worm attaches itself to the trunk of a tree. and then it lays its legs under it. It's a red worm, and when it attaches it, and it doesn't let go anymore. And when the larvae are young, it somehow has this red dye inside of it that comes forth. I think it's partially to feed this larvae or something like that until they're able to grow and go on their own, but it dies right there on the tree. But it's like it sheds the stain and this dye that they used in the ancient Mideast from this worm, red dye. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who from the bloodshed he shed on the cross gave birth to a new generation of individuals. You know, the rich, the talented, the popular, the macho, they do not feel feelings of inferiority by and large. The proverb says the rich have many friends, but Jesus can identify with those who feel insignificant. He said, not only feels like a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. So not only felt abandoned by God, he was plagued with feelings of inferiority, but he painfully felt rejected, hated, and greatly belittled. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. It says in the book of John, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. You know what? That's true of you and I. We esteemed him not either, as well. In verses 7 and 8, look at this. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him. In Matthew 27, you talk about shaking the head in these gestures. Sometimes, you know this, when you're driving in a car and somehow you make a mistake and the person behind you is very angry, they go about you and they gesture, right? That infuriate you sometimes. A gesture can really sting. And that's what they did to Jesus on the cross with their lips, with the shaking of their hand. I don't know how it is, but it was very disrespectful. Matthew 27, 35 says this, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. You talk about... It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough that he would be put to this death that was devised, such a cruel death by crucifixion. That wasn't enough. It didn't satisfy him. They had to stand at the cross and taunt him, gesture, making indignant and indecent gestures toward him. Luke 23, and behold, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God, and the soldiers also mocked him. Beholding him. You know, you would think that they would just, well, he's suffering, let's go. But they stand there and they just mock him and behold him and stare at him. This is the view of the one that's on the cross. And in despite of all this rejection, the hatred, and the belittlement, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But these feelings were very real for Jesus. And for those who have felt rejection, felt like losers, Jesus can identify with you. Look at verses 9 and 10. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Jesus is the only truly dependent man that has ever lived. He also experienced these lonely feelings of betrayal. Verse 11, he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Trouble, it's talking about an invading army. There's none to help. It says all the disciples forsook him. And you know, Peter, three times, and he swore, he cursed, "I do not know the man." And in Luke 22, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." How would you have liked to have those eyes fastened on you? There's a painting like that. And Peter went out and wept bitterly, but they all forsook him. And then look at verses 12 and 13. "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lion." The bulls of Bashan. That was, if you go to Israel, it's an area called the Golan Heights. It's a grassy area, but when many steep hills. And that's where the 2.5 tribes of Israel settled and they started raising cattle. The goats, the bulls of Bashan. You know, when we have the opportunity, we like to go to the fair. We like to go to one of those rodeos and watch those Brahma bulls. You ever watch those things? The strength and those crazy cowboys on the back of those animals. Bashan was an area where these animals were well fed and they were well exercised, going up and down those hills. Strong animals. And Jesus also experienced great fear. Because Jesus was one. Remember when the disciples, when the waves were roaring in the Sea of Galilee there, and they were fearing for their lives, and Jesus said, "Why are you afraid?" And he calms the lake and the winds die down. He was unaccustomed to fear, but he knew what was going to be taking place. We're not going to look at it this morning. We'll pick up again a little bit next week because we're just kind of running out of time here. But he suffered spiritually. Within what he calls the bulls of Bashan, like a roaring lion, and then he talks about the dogs, he had some enemies, not just the people that were there, but those spiritual beings, Satan and his workers. Don't you supposing when God turned his back, they just feasted on Jesus? They just feasted on him, tore him apart. Maybe, can you imagine this? The Holy One of God, maybe it was that Satan and his demons put every dirty, filthy thought that could ever be imagined in his mind. Oh, what he had to endure on the cross. Well, I'm just going to summarize this physical sufferings. You can read them here, but let's look at this physical things that he suffered. It said, first of all, that he shed his blood. He said, "I'm poured out like water." And then his bones were dislocated in verse 14, "And all my bones are out of joint." Even as he hung there. I had a friend who used to, when he played football, he'd have his, one time we were just messing around, and he had his shoulder go out of joint. And he cried out. Boy, it was painful to have your shoulder go out of joint. And the same thing here. Jesus, his bones were out of joint. It said his heart melted. In the book of Joshua, Rahab said concerning those spies that came to them, "As soon as we heard about what God did for you, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord our God is in you in heaven above and on earth beneath." Jesus said his heart melted within him. When the soldiers came at the end, he had already died. They pierced him through with the sword, and it said water and blood came out. I have read accounts of doctors who have said this is indicative of the fact that Jesus Christ had a ruptured heart. You could say this: Jesus Christ died of a broken heart. Can you imagine that? What he suffered on the cross in our behalf. Melted heart. And then he said, verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." His strength was dried up. You know, a potsherd, what a potsherd is, they made these clay pots. If you go to Israel today, wherever you go to an archaeological site, I was there, you see all these little bits and pieces of pottery. You can fill your suitcase with little bits and pieces of pottery. But you know what? They're good for nothing. They're not good for anything. You know, if a pot would break and you'd have a good piece of it, the book of Isaiah said they'd use a potsherd to scoop up something. But here he said he's just tried out. You know, they would cook him in an oven, that clay, and just dry it out. He was so weak. My daughter, Kristen, when she was just a little girl, she got a little baby about 1 year old. She got the flu real bad, and we couldn't keep anything down her for days. And finally, we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, we got to put her in the hospital." They put her in the hospital, and they fed her intravenously, and she started getting some strength back. But for that little kid, it was just so sad to see the little kid with his eyes half closed. She was so tired because of dehydration. Jesus said, "I'm dried up," and his strength was drained. And then he said, his thirst, the tongue just clings to my jaws. You know, these factors, the heat of that climate, the fact that he shed so much blood, all these things work together in his weakened state that it just created such a thirst. I've read accounts from the Civil War where men had been wounded badly in a hot climate, 100 degrees, and all they wanted, just please give me water. Somebody give me water to drink. And Jesus' tongue clung to his jaws. And then then it said his hands and feet were pierced. He said, "The dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And that word means to dig out. Could this have been an experience of David? We don't know. David had his hands and feet pierced, but Jesus did on the cross. Verses 17 and 18. "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You know that actually happened. It's recorded in the book of Matthew. But can you imagine this? They just stared at him. He was naked on the cross. Naked. And they just looked at him. You talk about the shame he endured. He suffered emotionally. He suffered physically. And he also suffered spiritually. We're going to pick up there next week. But I want you to look in closing at verse 21. Starting in verse 19. Look at these last three verses. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. And save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." We're going to look at that more next week. But then look at the last words here in verse 21. "You have answered me." Came a point on the cross in time when God said, "It is enough." In the book of Isaiah, it was recorded this way. "He shall see the travail, the affliction of his soul, the labor of his soul, the labor of his soul, and shall be satisfied." Came to the point where God said, "It is enough. It's done." And Jesus knew when it was done. And we're going to look at the joy that he had next week, the salvation of this one. But you and I were in Labor Day weekend. We're celebrating labor, and we're thinking about work that man does. Listen to what the Rock of Ages, the one verse of Rock of Ages song says. "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal nor respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone." The reason I stand is one that's going to heaven when I die, and I can hardly wait for that, right? Maybe many of you have faced cancer situations. You wondered if you're going to live or die. Listen, for the believer, death, there's no more sting to death. I don't think any of us want to experience death, the pain of it, the sickness or whatever. But listen, those of us who know Jesus Christ and our Savior, we know for sure that we're going to heaven. Absolutely, positively, for sure. And you say, "How do you know that?" People want to know. Because his work was enough on the cross, right? He saw the labor of his soul on the cross, the work he did on the cross, and it says he was satisfied. It's enough. It is enough for Bob Lapine. It is enough for Nancy Lapine. It is enough for you. It's enough. He did it all for you, right? And he answered him on the cross. What a joyful time it is But I want us just to think about this morning of all that he suffered. Next week we're going to consider about how joyful he was. We're still going to look at his viewpoint. It's wonderful to look at the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And we're going to consider some of those next week again. But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, maybe you're still working. Maybe you still think. And I remember what it was like. I trusted in Jesus Christ when I was in high school. But I remember it was God, Jesus Christ plus my own works. I figured if I kept on going to church, if I obeyed or whatever, I would be okay. And I hoped I could get to heaven. Right? How that works? You can't know for sure you're going to heaven if it's dependent upon your works at all, though, is it? Because you don't know if you've ever done enough. But when you abandon your works and you trust in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, that's perfect. You stand before God perfect. The work was enough. If you never trusted in his work alone for you on the cross, you can do it right today and experience the joy of the Holy Spirit flooding your heart as God comes in and gives you that righteousness of the Holy Spirit living within and that assurance of salvation at the same time. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what an amazing portion of Scripture. In some ways, I feel like I've had to gallop through this. I would have liked to just slow the pace down and just contemplate it a little bit more on what you actually experienced on the cross. But we got a taste of it this morning, even as we read your word. Father, you paid an amazing price. And just pray, Lord, that you would cause us to meditate upon that even during this weekend. Cause us to be better witnesses as a result. Tell others about what you've done on the cross for them so that they might not have to experience the wrath of God one day, because the wrath of God is something Jesus was afraid of. He was terrified of it, but he experienced it. He drank the cup to the bottom. He drank it all so that you and I might not ever have to experience the wrath of God. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. We pray this for you, Jesus Christ, to be glorified from our life. In our Savior's name, we give thanks. Amen.